All right, skeleton crew here this morning, but good morning to you all. Big thank you to Tammy for filling in at pretty short notice there. Chip off the old block, that's good to see. Just like Mum. I think I was sleeping in when music ability was getting given out, so it's good to see some in the family have got it. Yeah, we've certainly got a few away. Lots of colds and things running through a lot of people at the moment. Even Jace came in before. I said, "Good morning, Jason." He said, "No, it's not." I was like, "Oh, okay." He said, "Oh, I've got a splitting headache and he's getting a sore throat." I said, "Okay." So, yeah. And Anna's been like that for, 3 weeks? Yeah. So there's some things out there which are pretty hard to shake, unfortunately. All right, so this morning we're going to carry on. I started a new series the last time I spoke, which was on...
Oh, it's been so long.
It's been so long. That's right, I was in Hebrews and then I started a new one. So I'm going to do a series on the I Ams. Ah, as soon as I say it, it's just like that. That's right. So last time was just an introduction from the Old Testament, and we saw that God appeared to Moses. That's right. At the
burning bush.
It's all very easy. That's right. And that was actually the first time that God revealed his name as this I Am. You might remember that God commissioned Moses to go set my people free. And Moses actually said to God, "Well, who shall I say has sent me?" And God replied from the bush, "Tell them that I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So that we looked basically at an introduction just from the Old Testament. And I just mentioned some reasons why it's quite good to study these I Ams, just in brief, especially the I Ams of Jesus, which is what we're going to be looking at. Firstly, they present Jesus in his glory as God. Secondly, the I Ams present the unchangeable nature of this God that we serve, Jesus Christ. And the I Ams also present the present tense of Jesus. It's not what he did so much, even though that was wonderful, or what he will be, which is again going to be wonderful, but it's the I Am, the present tense, who he is for us now. And also the I Ams actually put Jesus in his right place in our life. You know, we're talking about the one who says, "I am the bread of life, I am the light, I am the way, the truth, the life," like, indispensable to us living the Christian life. So today, we didn't look at any of the I Am statements of Jesus last time, so we'll rectify that today, but not by looking at any of the 7 I Am statements of Jesus. Confused?
Yes.
You should be. It's almost like a riddle, really. Riddle me this, riddle me that. How can you look at the I Am statements of Jesus without looking at any of the 7 I Am statements of Jesus? It is a great mystery. It's actually quite simple. When people talk about the 7 I Am statements of Jesus, that's actually not the total number of times that Jesus used this name, I Am. So while we're not going to look at any of the 7 specifics, we need to do an introduction from the New Testament and see some of these other instances of this I Am. Actually, speaking of riddles, if I was to ask you a proper riddle, what is it that God never sees, a king seldom sees, and you and I see every day? What is it that God never sees, a king seldom sees, and you and I see every day? The answer is they're equal. Yes. Anyway. Today, we're going to lay basically a foundation from the New Testament. And there's 3 things that I want to look at. So we're going to look at where these I am statements of Jesus are actually found and why in the New Testament. And we're going to look at what the I am statements actually tell us about Jesus. And then also we'll just look at a personal aspect, like what we can take away personally from these I am statements. So let's start with the first question. Where can the I am statements of Jesus be found and why? Does anyone know where you would go to find the I am statements?
The Gospels.
Yep. Yep, so it's in the Bible, and narrowing it down further, it's in the Gospels.
John.
Exactly. Yeah. Only John actually picks up on these I am statements of Jesus. And it's kind of quite good, just as an introduction, just to look at why that is. I remember, can you remember the first time you read the Bible? I remember when I was at my first year at university, and I rang Mum and I said, okay, if, it's a big if, but if I'm going to read the Bible, because I never read it before, where do I start? How do you do it? Do I just begin right at the very start? Or do you read it just like a book? And she said, start in Matthew. So I started in Matthew, and I got fully convicted very quickly. I remember when I got on to Mark, I was actually like a little bit disappointed, because I was reading some of the same stories again, and I kind of wanted, you know, new stuff. Luke was pretty good. It had some different stories. And then I got into John, and you get to the very first verse, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'm just thinking, what on earth is this all about? In the beginning was the Word. What Word? And the Word was with God. Yeah, and the Word was God. And you knew that you're on a sort of a different type of book with the Gospel of John. So John focuses on some different things that the other Gospels don't focus on. Just as a little bit of a side note, side story, have a look, just to do with the focus of the Gospels, have a look in a slightly odd place to look at this example, in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, John, who obviously wrote the Gospel of John, has been caught up into the heavens. He sees the throne of God, and he sees around the throne of God four living creatures. If you have a look in verse 7, it says this. It says, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf, or some Bible say an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So he sees these living creatures around the throne. And you've got a lion, you've got a calf or an ox, you've got a man and a flying eagle. Kind of a strange assortment of descriptions of these living creatures. And there's no doubt that these are literal living creatures that were around the throne, but scholars throughout the ages have actually also seen that for whatever reason, these four living creatures seem to give the aspect of Jesus presented in the Gospels and in order. It's kind of an odd little thing, but it's just something to note. Matthew, the book of Matthew, it was written to the Jews. And it presents Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, Matthew quotes lots of things from the Old Testament because his aim is just to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And that's this first living creature, one that was like a lion. Secondly, Mark. If you know the Gospel of Mark, he actually presents Jesus as a servant, the servant of man that he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many, which is pictured in the calf or the ox. It's a servant of man. Luke, if you know the Gospel of Luke, he presents Jesus differently. He uses that term, the Son of Man, all the time. He presents like the humanity of Jesus. Often it's the Son of Man, the humanity of Jesus. But then you get to John, And John's, like I said, is different right from the very start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is the fourth living creature. It's like a flying eagle. He's actually presenting the divine nature, the heavenly nature, that Jesus is actually God, made flesh to dwell amongst us. Have a look at why, because we're just trying to answer this question. Why is it that the I Ams are only found in the book of John? And we're kind of answering that already, because it's John that focuses on the divine nature of Jesus. Not so much, yes, he's the Messiah, but that's not his focus. Yes, he's the Son of Man, but that's not his focus. Yes, he came to serve, but that's not John's focus. Jesus is actually God in the flesh. You have a look at why John said he wrote the Gospel of John. It's in John chapter 20. And in verse 30, John 20, verse 30 and verse 31, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So he's saying, I basically wrote this gospel for two reasons. One, that you would actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is actually divine. And secondly, that in believing that you would actually have life in his name. You know, if we've got the first, if we believe that he's the Son of God, then we're fit for heaven. We're ready for heaven. If we've got the second, that through believing we actually experience life in his name, then we're fit for earth. We're fit to tackle all the challenges and the problems and everything else that life throws at us on this planet. So he wanted you to know, first of all, that Jesus is the Son of God, but also in believing to actually experience life in his name. That's why he wrote. That's why he wrote. All right, so that's why, just to wrap it all up, wrap this first question up, that's why he focuses on these I Ams of Jesus, because they actually present Jesus Christ as God Almighty, Yahweh, from the Old Testament. Emmanuel, God with us. That was John's focus. Let's have a look at the second question that I wanted to look at, which is basically, what do these I Am statements tell us about who Jesus is? I've kind of partially answered that already, but that's a question that's probably one of the most important questions that anyone and everyone can ask. Who actually is Jesus? Can you remember when Jesus was with his disciples? He actually brought this very thing up. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say this, and some say this, and some say..." And he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" The even more important question. And that's a question that people have been asking for the last 2,000 years. Who actually is Jesus Christ? I looked it up just so I thought I'll have a look at some different quotes of what people say about Jesus. Let me just read out a few to you. The Dalai Lama, he said, "Jesus Christ also lived previous lives. So you see, he reached a high state through as an enlightened person through Buddhist practice," or something like that. So that's the Dalai Lama's, that basically Jesus is just a reincarnated, enlightened Buddhist. Mikhail Gorbachev said Jesus was the first socialist, the first to seek a better life for mankind. You kind of start to see that people are starting to see Jesus through their own little tinted glasses when you read some of these things. Martin Luther King Jr. said Jesus was an extremist for love, truth and goodness. Richard Dawkins, sort of the militant atheist, said Jesus was a great moral teacher, but someone as intelligent as Jesus would have been an atheist if he had known what we know today. So Jesus is basically a would-be atheist if, you know, if he was on the intellectual level of a Richard Dawkins. Clearly. Saeb Erekat, he's the chief Palestinian Authority peace negotiator. He said that Jesus was the first martyr, the first Palestinian. A few people here, I think, are reinventing history somewhat. Delusional, yeah. Albert Einstein, this is, you know, starting to, it's a bit better. He says, "I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word, and no myth is filled with such life." So that's pretty good, just, you know, from a Jewish point of view. So according to the wisdom or lack thereof of these noted individuals, Jesus is either a reincarnated enlightened Buddhist, a future would-be atheist, the first socialist, an extremist for love, a luminous figure, or a Palestinian freedom fighter and first Palestinian martyr. Kind of when I was reading all that, it reminded me of a song, which I'll try to recite without looking at. I've only probably heard it, I don't know, 500, maybe 600 times. It was a song by Larry Norman called The Outlaw. Has anyone heard of that song? He wrote a song just about the different opinions that people had about Jesus. He just said, "Some say he was an outlaw, that he roamed across the land with a band of unschooled ruffians and a few young fishermen. No one knew just where he came from or exactly what he'd done, but they said it must be something bad that kept him on the run. Some say he was a poet, that he'd stand upon the hill and his voice could calm an angry crowd or make the waves stand still. That he spoke in many parables that few could understand, but the people sat for hours just to listen to this man. And some say he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery. He could walk upon the water and he could make a blind man see. And he conjured wine at weddings and did tricks with fish and bread. And he spoke of being born again and raised people from the dead. And some say a politician who spoke of being free. He was followed by the masses on the shores of Galilee. He spoke out against corruption, and he bowed to no decree. So they feared his strength and power, and they nailed him to a tree. And some say he was the Son of God, a man above all men, but he came to be a servant and to set us free from sin. And that's who I believe he was, because that's who I believe. And I think we should be ready when it's time for us to leave." And then he says, "Oh yes, I think we should get ready, because it's almost time to leave." It's a great little song. It's actually quite hard to say it and not sing it, but for the sake of your ears and my reputation, I'll leave that I'll leave that to the car and to the shower, I think. Let me give you just two other quotes which are getting closer to the mark, and again by famous individuals. Mahatma Gandhi, he said, "Jesus was a man who was completely innocent, offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act." And Napoleon Bonaparte, he said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison." So here was a man who was in charge of many men. He says, "I know men. I know what makes them tick." He says, there's no one in the history of the world that can actually compare with Jesus Christ. All right, so we've looked at lots of opinions. You know, Jesus asked that question, "Who do you say I am? Who do men say I am?" Let's have a look at what Jesus actually said. So we have a look in John chapter 8. So we're in John chapter 8 verse 56. And you'll all know this, it's a familiar passage. John 8:56, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You're not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' And then they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So this was actually like a massive turning point and incident in the ministry and the life of Jesus. It's easy for us to maybe miss the impact of what he was actually saying, but the Jews at the time knew what he was saying. They had a law under the Mosaic law that if you took the name of God or you blasphemed the name of God, it meant death by stoning. And they heard what he said, they knew what he said. He was saying that he was actually the I Am. He wasn't saying before Abraham I was, or before Abraham I existed. He actually said before Abraham I am. They knew that he was actually saying that he was the God of the Old Testament. He was the I Am. He was the one that met Moses at the burning bush. There's an author that I read. He's just tried to bring out what Jesus was actually implying. He just said this. He said, "You see in those few words that Jesus was saying, 'Okay, folks, you remember Moses out there in the wilderness. You remember the burning bush. Remember that God. Remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Remember the God who gave you this land and destroyed all your enemies. Remember the God who said it is punishable by death to claim to be him. Remember the God who created the entire universe as well as you. Remember the God who says he is the only God. Well, that is the God that I am. That is the God I'm claiming to be. No doubts, no questions, no confusion. I am." It's a massive, massive statement. And that's why they wanted to stone him. Some people actually say, "Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God." You know, you're not going to find a verse where Jesus said, "I am God." But you are definitely going to find lots of incidences where he says, "I am. I am the I Am of the Old Testament." And the name Yahweh is derived from that I Am. He's saying, "I am Yahweh."
John 10:30 would come to
us. Yeah. Yeah, I and the Father are one. And again, they wanted to stone him, I think, at that stage. They said, "You're claiming to be God." Yeah, exactly. But even there's a few other I Ams that we kind of miss, mainly because of how our Bibles are translated. But I just wanted to point out a couple of those. Even earlier on in the same conversation with the Jews, have a look in chapter 8, verse 23. It says, "And he," this is obviously Jesus, "said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" If you've got a Bible that puts some of the words in italics, which are actually not in the original, then the "he" in verse 24 will be in italics, because it's not actually in the Greek. The people that have interpreted it have tried to, I guess, make it more readable. Maybe they thought that the grammar that Jesus was using is not right or something. I don't know. But literally, it is, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Unless that you believe that I am. There's no "he" there. So Jesus was actually saying, You need to believe that I am. That I am actually. I'm not just claiming to be a good teacher or an example for you to follow. I'm claiming to be the I am from the Old Testament. Let's have a look at, actually, that's the scripture that I pointed out to the J-dubs. The J-dubs come and knock on your door every so often, and I had one a little while back, and they were saying, well, actually, no, there's just Jehovah, and then Jehovah, the first creation of Jehovah was Jesus. That's what they believe. And I pointed this out to them, well, what about when Jesus uses the I am? He says he is the I am, and he says, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Jesus wasn't claiming just to be a created being from Jehovah. He was saying, I am Jehovah. Mm. What's that?
What did they say?
They didn't say much at all, actually. They just changed the topic, which is normally the case. It's actually quite hard to sort of get anywhere, but yeah. I also looked at a verse in Zechariah, showed them, where it's got this really interesting passage. It's a prophecy, and it's Jehovah or Yahweh, however you want to say the name of God speaking. And it says, you know, behold, I will come and I will live, I will dwell amongst you, says Jehovah or Yahweh. And it goes on to say, yes, I will dwell amongst you and you'll know that Jehovah sent me to you. So you've got this interesting case of Yahweh or Jehovah is going to come and live amongst us, and Jehovah actually sent Jehovah. How do you understand that unless Jesus is actually God? You know, it's within the Godhead in the Trinity of a Father and a Son equally being God. It's not talking about, you know, just there being Jehovah, which is the Father, and Jesus being a created being. It's Jehovah sending Jehovah. Anyway, let me just look at one other example, and then we'll just have a look at what we can take away from this personally. So, still in the book of John, have a look at chapter 13. And we're in.
Because he actually says, I and the Father are one.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that was that other verse
that. They don't understand.
No.
It says it very plainly.
Yeah. Yeah, and the Jews of the time knew what that meant, because they said, you're a man and you're claiming to be God. Yeah. In John 13, verse 18, we're at the Last Supper. And it reads this. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So again, same sort of example. In the Greek, the he is not there. It basically says, I'm telling you before this comes to pass, that you may believe that I am. I don't know if you remember from the book of Isaiah, but God gives a test in the book of Isaiah to every other so-called god. He says, okay, if you want to call yourselves a god, here's a test. Just declare what's still to come. Because only God can actually do that. And that's the same thing that Jesus is saying here. I'm actually going to tell you what is still to come before it comes to pass, that you actually may believe that I am. I am. I'm the God of Israel. All right, so let's have a look at one other case to do with this I am, but more to do with what we take from this personally. We've sort of looked more at a theological aspect of who Jesus claimed to be and what that truth teaches us about Jesus. But what's the practical takeaway for us? Can you remember the two reasons why John said he wrote the gospel? Yeah, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, and believing you may have life in his name. So those are the two things. So we've sort of looked at the first one, right, to do with why we should believe that Jesus is the Son of God, like the claims of Jesus, who he claimed to be, not just what man claims him to be. But the second aspect of, you know, and in believing we may have life in his name is really important, and that's linked in with these I ams. If you have a look in John chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 14. So it says, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them, and the sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." So it's a, you know, it's a story that you're probably familiar with. It's a story that's in most of the Gospels, I believe. It starts off with the masses actually wanting to make Jesus king. So they obviously liked what they heard from Jesus. We know that the hearts of the people at that time was just really wanting the Messiah to come and release them from this bondage from the Roman Empire. They just wanted him to be king and to wipe out their enemies. And Jesus knew, he perceived what they were intending to do, and he knew that it wasn't the time for that. That time will come, but that wasn't the time at his first coming. And so he actually departed from them. He went up high onto a mountain, and he actually sent the disciples to get into a boat and to cross the Sea of Galilee. Can anyone remember, it's not mentioned in the book of John, but from the other Gospels, it tells us what Jesus was doing up on the mountain?
Praying.
Yeah. Yeah, he was up there praying. Absolutely. All right, so we've got this picture, basically, of Jesus up on high. He's praying. His disciples, they're in the boat. They're on the oars. They're struggling. Winds are getting up. Seas are getting up, stormy conditions, and they're thinking, "Well, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Like, you know, what's going to happen to us here?" And they're really struggling. And there's a good application for us in this passage. None of these stories are written just as a historical point of view. They're all written for applications for our lives. So I just wanted to note three things. And the third one will be coming back to the I am. But just in general, firstly, I just want to read out something that William MacDonald writes in the Believer's Bible Commentary. He says this, he says, "As they went over the sea towards Capernaum, it was already dark. Jesus was not with them. Where was he? He was up on the mountain praying." He says, "What a picture of Christ's followers today. They are on the stormy seas of life and it is dark. The Lord Jesus is nowhere to be seen. But does that mean that he is unaware of what is going on? No, he is on high. He's in heaven praying for those that he loves." So it's quite a good image that we have in here. They thought, "Where is Jesus?" Actually, Jesus understood exactly what they were going through. And Jesus was up on high praying, just like we read that he actually now intercedes for all of us. The second point I just want to bring out is that Jesus then actually comes to them, but it's actually during a storm. It's actually normally the way, if you think back on your Christian life, the times that we have really experienced the presence of God. Jesus is with us all times, but our understanding and our sense of his presence And the times that he clearly speaks to us is normally in the storms of life. It's when our hearts are really crying out for him as well. So Jesus comes to them during a storm. And he actually leaves it quite a while. Just as another little point. It's not like, you know, the first wave that comes over the boat. Whoa, I better help those guys out. He's praying for them. He's in full control of the whole thing. But he wants them to learn something from this as well. He wants them to learn. So thirdly, when he does come, and this is the point of actually looking at this example. When he comes with words that bring comfort and you could say instant relief. You know, the disciples actually freak out. They're already struggling in the storm. And then they see someone walking on the water and it freaks them out even more. But what does he say to them? It is I. Do not be afraid. And like Ben has correctly seen, that literally that it is I is I am. In fact, if you've got it in the Amplified Bible, it'll have it is I, do not be afraid. And then in square brackets where it tries to bring out what it actually means in the Greek, it just says I am, stop being frightened. I am, stop being frightened. That was basically the message to his disciples. At this stage, maybe the disciples didn't really know exactly what or who Jesus was or the full control that he had. I know some of the other gospels, they just said, once he had done this miracle, he said, like, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this? But he was trying to tell them, I am. Stop being frightened. So I guess, like for us, in terms of, you know, what we take away from this personally, I was thinking, okay, what frightens me? There's quite a lot of things. You know, you something else comes into your life, and your first thought was, you know, you look at the wind, you look at the waves, you look at the storm. We do exactly what the disciples did back here, and we all feel inadequate for the things that we're facing. So that's why we need to learn again to hear the voice of God basically saying these words. Don't be afraid, I am. I am.
It's good that we feel inadequate and we need God, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. It's not wrong to feel inadequate. It's just whether your focus remains on your inadequacy or his adequacy.
We can put on the focus on God.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. So what mistakes did the disciples make? Well, firstly, they thought that they were alone. They thought, well, where is Jesus? We're out here. He probably doesn't even know what we're going through, the wind and the waves and the storms. It's all too much. They didn't actually realize that he was actually up there praying for them. And feeling separated, all they could focus on was just what they could see with their eyes, wind and waves. They'd lost sight of the one who hadn't lost sight of them. And again, they had forgotten that this one who was in their midst was actually the I Am. He was the one who actually created the wind, created the waves. He actually created the Sea of Galilee. He was the one that could actually control what was actually going to happen to them. And I was just, we'll close pretty soon, but
when you think about that, you know, you say he created that. So Satan sometimes creates those storms too, and then, you know, he could be buffeting the disciples, and then Jesus comes and quietens the storm.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's definitely true. We see from the book of Job that Satan, once God allows him to do, you know, he has things in his power that he can do lots of things, but he is still on that leash of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. He allows him to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. So God, you know, has a purpose in all of these things.
interesting that he transported the boat from in the middle of the sea to land. It was as soon as it...
Yeah, well, that's what...
The boat, it was at land.
I know. That, well, I was just going to ask you about that, because I read that and I sort of... been thinking about it a little bit, because it's written there, you know, for a specific reason. Is that verse 21, it says, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So basically, the storm that they were in, like you say, they were out of that storm, and they were at their destination, safe and secure, immediately. But it was related to them willingly receiving him into the boat. It makes it sound like, you know. Yeah, it certainly sounds like another miracle that John is actually bringing out here. I was thinking of it more in terms of what does that mean for us? Because I think he's pointing out, you know, that when they willingly received him into the boat, immediately the boat was in the land kind of thing. Yeah.
And the peace comes. And that's what happened. The dry land was the peace that came from being willing to surrender their fear.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. Yeah. Because before that they would have been, you know, on the oars, they would have been like, we can do this kind of thing, this is getting bad, but let's just really put all our effort into it. And then they would have been getting weaker and weaker and struggling more and more and more. And in the end they probably had to just put all that down and actually receive the I am. Yeah, but yeah. I think we try to. Yeah. Yeah, I think from the fall onwards, you know, man tries to be independent of God, and what God is actually teaching us is that we need to be dependent. We like to be in control, right? We like to be, yeah, I can handle this. You know, I can row my way out of this. But yeah, God is the one that should be in control. All right, so the three things that we looked at basically is where the I am's found and why. So that they're found only in the book of John. Why is because he is the one that wants to bring out that Jesus is actually God. Jesus is the I am. That's why he has that emphasis. And we looked at what we can believe, what we can find out about Jesus from these I am. So we find that Jesus is actually using the very name of God. I don't want to get start up again, but I think sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we think, well, that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah, that's God the Father. And then in the New Testament, you've got Jesus. And so when you read a story of, say, Moses encountering God, or Isaiah, you know, seeing the Lord on high, you know, with the robe of his, the train of his robe filling the temple, we think, okay, that's God the Father. In fact, when you get to the book of John, he specifically talks about that case. It says that Isaiah saw Jesus. He actually saw Jesus. And when you get to John chapter 1, it says that... Jesus said, no one has seen God at any time, but the Son of God has revealed him. So all these times when you're reading about in the Old Testament, when Moses met God, when Isaiah saw God, Ezekiel saw God, no one's seen God at any time, but the Son of God has revealed him. It's Jesus. Yeah, it's... And finally, just that third point, what's the practical takeaway? Well, these I ams are not just for a theological discussion. You know, Jesus was saying, stop being frightened. I am. I'm the one who's actually in control. Yeah, stop being frightened. Yeah. All right, we'll leave it there. I might just pray, and then any other thoughts or comments, gratefully received. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you are the great I am that we have read about. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to see who you are. And Lord, we just believe and state again and thank you once again that you've come into our lives, Lord, that you have changed our lives. You've made us fit for heaven. But Lord, we also thank you that as we learn more about you and we hear your voice and you hear you speaking to us, Lord, you make us fit for this earth as well. And Father, we want to experience more of your life and believing in your name that we would experience life. Father, may you open our eyes. Lord, for everyone that's here, Lord, we're all struggling with different things. May you whisper to our hearts again that you are the one who is in control. And Lord, also for those that are not here that may be struggling, Lord, we just lift them up to you as well today. And we pray and ask your blessing upon them and your presence with them. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We pray that we'll continue to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are willing and wanting to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.